Church, I don't know about you, whether you're joining us on South Campus, whether you're joining us online, so glad to be part of a church where God has chosen to move through us to make a difference in the community. Can we just give God some praise right now? Just let him know, man. Here's what I know. Global pandemic wasn't a surprise to God. Wasn't at all. God knew it was coming. In fact, God survived a few of these over the years. First century church, man, they led the way coming out of a pandemic with faith and hope and love coming into what the world would be after that. Man, I think we're right there, church. I think God has set us up, and it may have been a struggle to get here, but I think God is setting us up, the church, his church, to do some incredibly awesome, amazing, bold things for our community. I would encourage you, if you're not part of our bold campaign yet, man, or our bold generosity initiative, man, jump in, be part of that, man. God has still got great things in the plans. We got a long way to go, and God is so good to get us there. So, man, we are excited to be part of that to go. 2021, man, it's coming. I hate to fast forward through the Christmas season. I hate to jump past the next couple weeks because they're going to be so beautiful and amazing and pretty. But I get kind of excited. I look ahead a lot, and maybe like you, like I'm already considering what my 2021 New Year's resolution is going to be. Like every year, thousands, millions, trillions, I don't know how many people, lots of people do it. They come up with this little conceivable plan of how next year is going to be different because I'm going to do things different. And the concept is amazing. Some of you will take place. You will change your diet in 2021. Good or bad, it's on you. I'm not up to that. You will change your diet going into 21. Some of you will join like the shortest exercise platform ever, like 2-3 days, man. I'm going to change my life. New year, new me, right? Like we're excited about New Year's resolutions. Some of us, we will start like to read our Bible more. Pause. That's a great one. We should probably take advantage of that. But in the context of what we understand the Bible to be, it looks a lot like a book. And back in preschool days, we learned that anytime you want to read a book, whether you're on an app or whether in an actual physical book, you do what, right? You turn the open, the beginning, chapter 1, page 1, and go. And I don't know about you, and I'm not discouraging you from that, but sometimes I think that maybe that's not the best way to read the Bible. In fact, I would say that your Bible probably doesn't fit into the traditional description of a book. Your Bible's more like a portable library, God's library for you to take with you, the Word of God Library 2021. Like I think it's a great campaign. 66 books that are bounded together for your convenience so you can take the Word of the Lord with you, which doesn't necessarily translate to the best way to read it is chapter 1, page 1, here we go. So I would encourage you, if you're going to start to maybe read your Bible more in 2021 or even starting this week, like let's be a little more intentional about where we start. For some of us, like we understand the Old Testament to be pretty heavy, pretty rule-filled, pretty deep in understanding and pretty descriptive. So for some people maybe starting out, we've learned, let's jump to the New Covenant, to the New Testament. But we still apply like basic book reading knowledge. We go to the beginning of the New Testament, we open it up, book 1, chapter 1, verse 1, page 1, Matthew, Mark, Matthew chapter 1, verse 1, Christmas story. Great transition, Pastor. Thank you. I'll be here all week. So here's what we do. Matthew chapter 1. This is the record of the ancestors of Jesus the Messiah, the descendant of David and Abraham. Perfect. We're on a good start. Here we go. Matthew chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. Abraham was the father of Isaac. Isaac was the father of Jacob. Jacob was the father of Judah and his brothers. Verse number 3. Judah was the father of Perez and Zerah, whose mother was Tamar. Perez was the father of Hezron. Hezron was the father. And all of a sudden, you get to the Dodge Ram, and you're like, where am I? I'm confused. I'm not sure what's going on. I'm 4 minutes into my New Year, New Me Bible reading plan, and I'm just, for me, for the longest time, this was like reading through the credits at the end of a movie. Like, like, why am I doing this? I think I missed the name. Were these people contractually obligated to get their name in the Bible? Like, why would the Bible authors feel so obligated to make sure that they got these people all in order, in line, 40-some generations of what's going on here? Like, why is this such a big deal? And why point out, why does Matthew go to the trouble to point out the significance of descendant of David and Abraham? I mean, we all know the shortest distance is a straight line, so why not just go straight line from Abraham, you know, way older guy back in the day, Father Abraham, I mean, it's a terrible song. No, it's a good song. It's cute. It's fun. Why would we just not go directly to Jesus? Why the hiccup of Abraham and David? Why would he be prompted? If you were to look through the timeline of the time between Jesus and then going backwards, like, well, for God's people, God's interaction with his people, there were some pretty significant hiccups in the timeline. God did some really cool things. And two of those big markups would be when God had two covenants that he created with both Abraham and David. With Abraham, God created a covenant or a promise God promised Israel to be God's chosen people. He promised to protect them as his chosen people. He promised to greatly bless them as his chosen people. He promised that the entire world would be blessed through the descendants of Abraham, a promise that would come true and be fulfilled with Jesus. And then he also promised to the great King David that David's bloodline and his covenant would extend over Israel forever. You know, the way God just weaves his plan of redemption all throughout time, from the beginning through now, it's incredible. Like prophecies, promises, predictions. The Savior would come has been part of God's story since in the beginning, page 1, chapter 1, verse 1. And he's worked it all the way through. It only makes sense that Matthew, the writer that gave us this long description of this generational line, would tell us, like, hey, you guys want to see God show off a little bit? Like, you know how God has been promising for thousands, for centuries, for a long, long time, that this is how the Savior of the world would come. This is how the redemption would come. Wouldn't it be cool to see how God, like, trace that back? Guys, watch. Matthew writes it out. I can trace this back. Look how good our God is. And he kind of shows off for God a little bit. And he traces it not just to David, but clear back to Abraham. But brings me to this question. Why the significance in the middle? Why the significance to point out King David? I mean, of all the descriptions given to Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of the Almighty God, man, why just Son of a King? I mean, I feel like God is the trump card there. Like, you really can't beat that. Like, oh, he's the Most High. Okay, that's good. He's also Son of David now. That doesn't line up. Like, why would Matthew go to all this trouble? I mean, Scripture records, and even Matthew records several different times, and he refers to Jesus as the Son of David. I mean, the Jewish people, they knew their coming Messiah would be of the Son of David several different times. And one of my favorite was in the passage in Matthew chapter 21, where he talks about Jesus being escorted into Jerusalem into the week of the Holy Week, where Jesus would, you know, we call it Palm Sunday, goes into like the arrest and the abuse and the murder and the resurrection of Jesus. But the people, they recognized Jesus and they cried out, Hosanna to the Son of David. Like, this was super significant to the Jewish people leading up to the birth of the Messiah. The Messiah was to be in the bloodline of King David. King David was the first king to enter the bloodline of who would Jesus be born through. And all throughout this weaving of the story of the redemption, God gives us clues and details and predictions of how God is going to come through over and over again. There's this cycle that kind of takes place back in the Old Testament and the Old Covenant and God's relationship before Jesus with his people. We're kind of still here today. God would give an expectation. God would say something or say something not to do or to do. And they knew what to do and they know what not to do. And then they did it anyway and they got themselves into trouble. Anybody else relate to that? Maybe we make some choices along the way that we knew better. We knew not to say that. We knew not to do that. And that was... This cycle would continue. God's people would know what to do and do it wrong. They would know what not to do and do it anyway. And then it would get them into trouble. And then God goes into this cycle and he would send either a judge or a prophet or a king and he would rescue them. And for us in 2020, like we kind of miss out on the weight that the position or the title of king held. Like the king is an incredibly important position. The king was the name above all other names in the kingdom. The king was supreme authority over everyone in the kingdom. The king was absolute power. The king was the sovereign of all of the kingdom. The king was the commander of all of the nation's armies. Deuteronomy tells us that there was this tension kind of between God's people, the Israelites, and God. The Israelites, they wanted a human king. And God was like, no, guys, I'm God. I want to be your king. And the Israelites, but look around, God, all of our neighbors, they've got kings, a human king. We would like to have for ourselves a human king. And God was like, the key word there was humans. Humans are going to mess it up. And I want to be your king. I don't want you to be like your neighbors. I want you to be different. You're my chosen people. And the Israelites were like, that's cute, God, but we still want a king. So God grants them a king. And King Saul was put into place. And King Saul was a great guy. Everything you would expect a king to be. He had the look of the king, but he didn't have the heart of a king. Just as God warned, this human king, he couldn't be the king that they needed, and he failed. So God goes out, and he gets David. He grabs David, a young shepherd boy, and he brings David in to become the next king. And David didn't become king like the normal transition like we would think of a king, where it gets passed down. No, David was become king by divine installation. God specifically called him out, chose him to be king. And as king, David loved the Lord. As king, David loved his family. As King David loved his nation, and as King David really loved women. He was human. 2 Samuel chapter 5 and verse 2, God gives real simple instructions to King David as you take over. He says, be the shepherd of my people Israel, and be the leader. Care for them, watch over them, keep them safe, and lead them into the places where you go. And David, man, but David. But David did so well. The scripture describes David as a man after God's own heart. Scripture defines David as a great king who expanded the kingdom and yet still cared for God's people so wonderfully. David composed and wrote out beautiful lyrics and beautiful worship music, and he slayed lions and giants and bears. Oh my. Such a great, great king. But David too was too human to be the king that God's people needed and deserved. And David couldn't deliver what he was supposed to be. So for thousands of years, there's a promise. The king of all, the Messiah, the Savior, he will come. And both gospel writers, Matthew and Luke, they give us this explanation, this description. They trace the bloodline of both Mary and Jesus' stepfather, Joseph, all the way back to King David. And then when the time was right, the Christmas story. And what a beautiful story. What an incredible story. The Lord speaks to Mary, an unmarried young woman who's engaged to a guy named Joseph. The Lord speaks to her, and Luke wrote it down for us. Luke chapter 1, starting in verse 31, he says, you will give birth to a son, and you will name him Jesus. And he will be great and called the Son of the Most High. There's a name for a king right there. He continues on, the Lord will give him the throne of his ancestor David. That must be significant. And he will reign over Israel forever. And his kingdom will never end. You know, when we think about the Christmas story, there's probably a piece of the Christmas story that really sticks out to you. Like for some people, it's the babe born of a virgin. Like there's so many fascinating pieces to that. I mean, it's inconceivable. That joke didn't do any better in first service either. I mean, there's this idea that someone who, you know, hasn't and then all of a sudden has a baby, like, for real, like, this is crazy. And then, I mean, the fact that it's a baby is incredible. Like, I mean, I don't care how rough and tough and mean and grumpy and all that you think you are. Like, I've seen the biggest, baddest grandpas who all of a sudden are presenting with a newborn baby grandson or granddaughter just melt. Hey, where's that kid? Oh, look at my little baby granddaughter. Like, just, I remember, I'll never forget when my firstborn was born, that's too many borns. Little Morgan was 4 pounds, 8 ounces. And this big old me claw, like I just held her in one hand, like just sobbing like a baby. And I felt like the closest I've ever felt to know this is how God sees me. Man, such a beautiful part of the Christmas story. The babe wrapped, lying in a manger. Oh, crib for a bed. And then like the shepherds, like how cool is it in the story of Christmas that the first people that God chose to announce the birth of the Savior of the world was to the outsiders. It wasn't to the royalty or the government officials or the church leaders or the extended family. God chose the first announcement to go to people on the outside. And all of a sudden this supernatural like extraterrestrial worship set begins. Just amazing, powerful part of the story. And then what about all the predictions and promises and prophecies? Like for a nerd like me to see all these things just come into place and then boom, here comes the birth of the Messiah. So many fascinating parts of the Christmas story. And we miss, I think, because of unfamiliarity with the term king, that Jesus is the newborn king who will reign over God's people and whose kingdom will never end. The story continues on, Matthew chapter 2. Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the reign of King Herod. And about that time, some wise men from eastern lands arrived in Jerusalem asking, where is this newborn king of the Jews? We saw a star as it rose, and we have come to worship him. What a fascinating piece to the story. I mean, people in the Jewish times weren't clueless to the fact that the king was going to be born or come from the line of David. They were expecting a king. They were expecting a Messiah, but they weren't expecting him, and they missed the details of the revelation that God would provide for their king. You've seen the movies. When you expect a king to be born, you expect a prince to be born in the palace, right? Like you expect to spare no expense, like surrounded by wealth, surrounded by luxury, like a babe wrapped in bougie blankets and laying in a crib fit for a king, right? Like we expect God to do some incredible things and prepare the feast and invite the whole nation. And the kingdom is an uproar because the king was born. They weren't expecting a king to show up and lead them from the rule of the Roman Empire into freedom. They were expecting the king to show up and create this incredible, great, and powerful earthly kingdom. They would never expect a king to show up as a lowly baby. They would never expect this king to grow up and befriend sinners. They would never expect this king to go to dinner with the people that society had cast out and pushed out. They never dreamed that a king would come in close contact with the very people that society had said, stay away from. They never believed that this king would come and sit with the people that the religious institutions were quick to dismiss. And how could the greatest king of all be born to common folk? How could a king choose common laborers and hard workers and unskilled people to build a team to spread the kingdom all over the globe? They never would have expected a king to stand trial for crimes he didn't commit. They never would have expected a king to, while being abused and beaten and tortured for those same crimes, to pause and to ask God Almighty to forgive them. They never would have expected this king to sacrifice his own life for people who maybe would never even know him. They would never expected this guy to be king. We miss this too often in the Christmas story. But to help us out, modern pop philosopher Kanye helped us to realize Jesus is king. Y'all, Jesus is king. Like, we missed this in the story. Jesus was king like David. Jesus was sent to be a shepherd, to care and to provide safety for all of God's people. And like David, his kingdomship didn't begin because it was the sequence it was supposed to happen. It began with a divine installation through the birth of a virgin, to a virgin named Mary. This was an incredible part of the process. But understand that Jesus is not a king like any other. In fact, Jesus is the name above all other names in every kingdom. And Jesus, supreme authority over every other kingdom. And Jesus, the king in absolute power. And Jesus, the king with the most sovereignty. You see, Jesus wasn't just the king who came to conquer a nation. Jesus was the king who came to deliver us from evil. Jesus was the king called the Son of David and Wonderful Counselor and Prince of Peace and Emmanuel, which means God has come to be with us. This king is the Christ. This king is the Savior. This king is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And that church ought to excite us that we have that king. Make no mistake, Jesus is king. So the question I have to ask today is Jesus your king? Is Jesus really and truly your king? Maybe for you, this is the first time sitting in a church service. Maybe for you, this is the first time watching a church service online. And for your whole life, you felt like you're working really hard to try to get ahead. And you just have this sense of incompleteness, like whatever I do just doesn't fulfill the way. And you're going to find out that nothing ever will. No thing will ever fulfill the way that the king can. Maybe for you, you've been struggling with this. You know it's the right thing to do. You know a little bit of Christianity. You know who Jesus really is and why he came. But you're just not ready to fully commit to the king. Maybe for you, you've gone to church your whole life. And for the most part, you have offered Jesus most of who you are and most of who you have, but you haven't really made Jesus. You haven't positioned Jesus to be king of all of your kingdom. Is Jesus really your king? Three questions I want to ask you and maybe work through just to identify. Like, is this truly the king of my kingdom? Question number one, will I yield to the king? Jesus, man, he was great at teaching. Jesus was so good. Every time he was around people, nearly every time, he was always teaching or modeling something. One of the most famous times is when Jesus teaches us how to pray. He models a prayer for us. Sometimes we refer to it as the Lord's Prayer. And he gives us an example of how we come to the throne of the Father, how we come to the King of Kings and present our requests, and what do we do. And he gives us right at the beginning of it, Matthew chapter 6 and verse 10. He says, may your kingdom come soon, God, and may your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Can I just tell you that requires a transformation to happen in us? For me to ask and invite God's kingdom to come, I have to be willing to let my kingdom go. And for some of us, we like to let some of our kingdom go, the stuff that we don't really care as much about. But God, I want to control these pieces on my own. God, I trust my ways a little more than your ways, and I trust my timing a little more than your timing. And for Jesus to truly be king, I have to yield my ways to God's ways. I have to yield my preferences to God's plans. I have to yield my control to to his control. The things I want to do my way, I yield to his direction. The things that I want to demand and I want to earn, I have to yield to God's provision. Far too often, we get really wrapped up in the benefits of living in the kingdom of Jesus without the willingness to surrender to the supremacy of Jesus' king. We want to enjoy the benefits, the love, the joy, the hope, the peace, the patience, the kindness, all the grace and all the blessings that come with the umbrella of the kingdom of our Lord Jesus without fully and obediently submitting and yielding to who he is as the king. So church, my question, what's the peace that you're holding on to that you need to yield to the king? What's the peace that you're trying to run on your own? Jesus is just saying, let me take it for you. I got this. There's never been a better time than today to yield to the king. Number two, will I bring my offerings to the king? So the Magi, the wise men from the east, they come to Jerusalem and they ask, where's this newborn king? And they follow God's lead and God takes them to Bethlehem. Matthew chapter 2, verse 11, we pick up the story. So they entered the house. This is a little time after he's born. They're not still in the barn or the cave. So they entered the house and they saw the child with his mother Mary and they bowed down and they worshiped him. There they opened their treasure chests and gave gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Why is it so important? If you think about it like this, like the king has a requirement, and I either get to give out of requirement, out of duty, because I have to, or some of us even, the king can come take it. Or I can willingly offer gifts to the king. Here's why this is important. My offering is a proclamation of my priorities. I offer my time where I deem it most important. I offer my possessions where I deem them most useful. I offer my attention to the places I think are most important, and I offer my worship to the things that I value most. If Jesus is my king, my response is to offer him my everything, not something. My everything. Nothing is too mine for my king. This isn't me offering Jesus the leftovers when I've used my time on everything else I wanted to accomplish. It isn't me giving Jesus my change when he's called us to do so many bold things in our community. This isn't Jesus getting the little pieces of the leftover after I've worshiped everything else I deemed important that day. This is me saying, no, 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 I willingly and lovingly and gracefully and joyfully offer to my king everything. When Jesus is my king, I get to bring my offering to him. And when Jesus is my king, I get a front row seat to watch him use my gifts and my time and my talent to make his kingdom what he wanted it to be. I get to be a part of that when I willingly offer to the king. Number three, will I fight for the king? Now, wait, hold on, Pastor. This is Christmas. We don't fight at Christmas. Like, we've been bribing our kids for centuries that if you're bad leading up to Christmas, no gifts. And you're saying pick a fight. Yes, I'm saying pick a fight. I'm saying we miss the kingship of Jesus so much that we need to pick a fight. Matthew chapter 2, when the Magi arrive in Jerusalem, they meet King Herod and they ask where to find the king of the Jews. Matthew chapter 2, verse 3. So King Herod was deeply disturbed when he heard this, as was everyone else in Jerusalem. Like, hold on, I'm the king. I know no news of another king being born. What is happening here? I didn't approve this. And he starts to form this plan with the wise men. He says, hey, listen, why don't you guys go find out where the king is? Then come back and share it with me, and then I can go kill him. It'll be fun. So he continues on. They find out, verse 16, Herod was furious when he realized that the wise men had outwitted him. That's a clever sentence in the Bible. The Bible's got clever sentences. That's a clever. Then he sent soldiers to kill all the boys. It got real, real quick. Then he sends soldiers to kill all the boys in and around Bethlehem who were 2 years old and under based on the wise men report of the star's appearance. Man, he got serious quick. It feels like maybe we want to get primed for a fight. You see, when Jesus was born, many people really didn't notice because he wasn't the expectation that they were hoping for or thinking of or waiting on. But when Jesus was born, all of hell took notice. When Jesus was born, it wasn't this sweet little Christmas story. I mean, that was a part of it, don't get me wrong. And it wasn't just the beginning of God's plan of redemption. The birth of Jesus was an act of war. That evil on this planet ought to be put on notice that the king has arrived. And while he's coming with grace for all of the human race, he's coming with a vengeance for evil all over the globe. Isaiah 44 tells us that he's Israel's king, he is the redeemer, and he is the Lord of heavenly armies. He is the Lord of hosts. You know what that means? He's the commander-in-chief of the kingdom of heaven and all of its armies. And when Jesus shows up, he declares war on evil all throughout the earth, saying, you better be on notice. There's not a place on this planet where I can't find you. There's not a place in heaven or hell where I won't seek you out and destroy you. He lets the devil know, listen, your days of oppression on this earth have ended. And we have to understand. We have to believe and fight that while this king may came camouflaged as a humble human, make no mistake, he is 100% man and 100% God. And he'll stop at nothing to go as far as it needs to go, to the deepest parts of behind enemy lines, because he's got a desire that no man would be left behind, church. Jesus came and he started a war against evil for all and defeated it. Christ is our King. He is our Savior, our Redeemer, and our Rescuer, and he came to set you and me free. And in him we are complete, and through him we are made right, and with him we can walk in victory, and because of him we can do all things. Church, I'm asking you this Christmas, can we pick a fight? Can we join the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? And will you fight for your neighbors and your coworkers and your classmates who don't yet know Jesus? And will you fight for your loved ones who've not yet experienced the transforming power that he wants to work in each one of us? And will you fight for the people that are far from God like their life depends on it, because it does? Church, will we join the fight? Pastor, I don't know how to join the fight. We join the fight in prayer, man. We come to the throne of the King and we say, God, use me, help me, see me. God, tell me what I need to do. God, I'm begging you, I'm pleading with you. Help me to have opportunities. God, do the work that only you can do. God, we get in the fight. We get to build relationships with our neighbors and our coworkers and our classmates. Pastor, that's not easy. Nobody asked you to go for a walk with the King. Yes, we're walking with the King, but we're fighting with him too. We're going to fight, man. Relationships are difficult and they're messy and they're ugly, but they're so necessary to help people know who they are and whose they are. This Christmas, will you fight for the King? Will you yield all that you are to the King? Will you offer all that you have to the King? Will you fight with all you got for the King? Christmas changed everything, because born is the King. Let me pray with you. God, I thank you that you sent Jesus to become my King. God, that's not a bad thing. That's not a challenging thing. God, that is a freeing, redeeming, lifting thing. God, I thank you that I have the Supreme King fighting for me. That the King came to save me. That the King came to take my place. Jesus, thank you for the sacrifice that you made to bring me into a right relationship with my Father, God of the universe. Church, as we leave today, let that be an encouragement to you, that God's fighting for you. Let that be an encouragement today, that God has placed you where he's placed you, to share the love of Jesus with your neighbors, your coworkers, your classmates, the people you pass, you interact with, you stop by. God, give us the words to speak, the courage to speak up, and the love and grace to speak through as we go. It's in Jesus' name. Amen.